Sometimes we approach the Christian life with a great deal of energy, but we need to approach it with theology. We need to approach it with truth. Living for Christ is not merely doing, working, serving. These are important. They have their place. But the Christian life begins with Christ. And we must be saved by Him. And then we must actively, daily, depend upon Him. I think it's safe to say that living without depending is not pleasing to the Lord. Living without depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ, living without depending upon God, is not pleasing to the Lord. The Christian life, when you come to Scripture and begin to understand the way in which it is presented in Scripture, the Christian life is more about Christ than it is about us. I need to be careful how I say that, because the Christian life is the life that we live. But the Christian life is more about Christ. It's about His death. When He died upon the cross, He died for us. We can speak of substitution, that He was in our place. We can speak of imputation, that our sin and our death was charged to His account. But He died for us. And when He died upon the cross, we died in Him. Here we speak of representation, or of Christ, our head. But we died in Him. And the Christian life is about the death of Jesus Christ, and it is also about the life of Jesus Christ. He was raised, but when He was raised for us. And He was raised that we might walk in the newness of His life. If you are stumbling in your Christian life, perhaps you are going about it in the wrong way. You say, what is the wrong way? What is living the Christian life apart from Christ? You can't totally do that. It's really impossible, but it is possible actively on a daily basis to live the Christian life without depending upon Him. Do you think about the cross every day? Do you think about what Jesus Christ accomplished for you every day? Do you think about the resurrection every day? It seems to me, based upon Scripture, that we should not only think about it every day, but we should think about it many times every day. You get up every morning and say, if Jesus Christ didn't die upon the cross, I'd be dead. And if Jesus Christ wasn't raised from the dead, I would not be able to live the Christian life. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus Christ to die for me. And thank you that He was raised in victory over sin and death, that I might walk in the newness of His life. And Lord, charge that to my account. Help me to live my life, because you're giving me all of the things that Christ accomplished for me. Because without Christ and without all of those things, I can't live the Christian life today. Is that the way you look at it? Or do you look at the Christian life and say, you know, Christ died for me and I'm saved. And so now I'm saved, so now I have a bunch of things that I must do. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and this, and this, and this. I'm going to do all of these things and God will be well pleased with me. And usually when we have that kind of a mentality, I have this, this, and this to do because Jesus Christ saved me, and I certainly want to live for Him because of all that He's done for me, that's the wrong way that God wants you to live. He wants you to live in active dependence upon Him. Whenever God gives us a command, whenever He gives us a responsibility, He always gives us a responsibility, and He always says to us, without me, you can do nothing. So in order for you to do what I've commanded you to do, you must walk with me. A lot of times in our Christian life, I think we're guilty of sort of looking to God and saying, I'll take care of this. I can do this. Let me show you. I'll do this in such a way to honor you. And God says, I don't want to be honored in that way. It doesn't honor me to go and do something. I don't need anything done. I always remember God is a sovereign God. He created the world simply by talking. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And so we say to him, God, I know you need me to do this for you. God doesn't need us to do anything for him. He doesn't need anything. We need him. And we live the Christian life as if we don't need him. It's like he's done all these things, okay, that's fine. And now we will live for you. We will do in our own strength what we can do, sort of to say thank you, God, for all that you've accomplished for us. God does not want us to say thank you for all that you have done. God wants us to thank him for what he has done and continue to walk in dependence upon him daily as if we know that we cannot live without him. Because we can't. Your physical body would fall apart instantaneously were it not for God holding you together. That's true of you. It's true of every person on the face of this earth. Your spiritual life would come to nothing were it not for the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. And God says, I want you to depend upon that every day. And you have no power to live the Christian life if you don't have the power and resource that is found in the truth. And so we must know the truth, and we must acknowledge the truth in our life, and we must learn to live in reliance upon Jesus Christ moment by moment and day by day. The Christian life is to be bound to Jesus Christ, to be bound in him in order to be fruitful in him and in order to live forever. I want us to look at this passage in Romans chapter 6 and verses 20 through 22. This passage is talking in the context of whether or not we should sin because we are not living on a law basis with God. Another, do this and you should live. We're living by grace. In other words, grace means all that God has done for us, all the favor that he has shown for us. And the Christian life is a life lived by the favor and by the grace and by the righteousness of God. And we don't live on the basis of we're going to do something for God in order to gain his approval. We're going to do something in order to show him that we are acceptable by the things that we do. We live by his grace for us. So shall we sin because we don't have the obligation, this law set before us, do this and you shall live? And the scriptures say no. And in chapter 6, verses 15 through 23, we have the question, should we even engage in one sin because we're not under law, but we are under grace? And he says, no, not even once. Because we are slaves of Jesus Christ. That's the terminology that is used. He says, I use that terminology. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh in verse 19. But he uses the imagery of slavery, that we have joined ourselves to Jesus Christ. We are slaves of Christ. We are no longer slaves of sin. But in verses 20 through 22, I think he lifts up the imagery even higher than that of slavery because he really begins, or continues really, to talk about our nature. He's already talked about that because he said in verse 17 that you obeyed. You were slaves of sin. You obeyed from the heart. That obeying from the heart means that there's a change of nature that he's talking about. The reason why we live the Christian life is because God changes us completely. We're going to talk about that change in this verse because it makes it very vivid and very, very clear. Shall we continue to sin? Well, no, God has... We're really living in obligation to him. We're slaves to him because we're really... we were changed by him. We're made to be like him. And we live under obligation to him because of the change of our nature, because of what he's accomplished in us. Now look at these verses in verses 20 through 22. Because there's a parallel statement. He first talks about what you used to be in verses 20 and 21 and what you now are in verse 22. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you then have of the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. He talks about being slaves and free. He talks about the fruit, or what result did you have, and then finally the end of death. But in verse 22 he says, but now having been set free from sin, there's another freedom, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. So there's a parallelism in this passage. talking about what you used to be and what you now are. And the point of this is to say, the reason why we are to not sin, not even once, is because of who you are. And it used to be the other, now you are this. Now look at this statement. I want to spend some time looking at this because it's really important to see, as a Christian, who you are. It says in verse 20, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." Now you look at that statement, and at first glance, I think, for me anyway, for first glance when I read that, it's kind of confusing. What does that mean? When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Well, it doesn't mean that when you are a slave to sin, that God's righteous commands had no bearing upon you. That, you know, you're in sin, so God didn't have anything to say about you. I mean, he could say you're doing the wrong thing, but it didn't really have anything to apply to you because sin had no dominion over you, or sin had every dominion over you, and the righteousness of God had no dominion, so there is no requirement. There is no responsibility. That's not what this text is teaching. If it was teaching that, then you'd have to throw out Romans chapters 1 through 3, because very clearly it indicates there that people are responsible. Everyone is responsible to God. And being a slave to sin doesn't mean that you are free to sin, and the righteous requirements of God are just all thrown out the window, and you're just free to sin and do whatever you want. Well, then what is it saying? When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. This is a very negative statement. This is not a freedom that you want to have. Because it means when you were slaves of sin, that righteousness, its power, its presence, its restraining influence had no bearing upon you because you weren't righteous. Another way of saying this is, when you're a slave to sin, you couldn't be righteous and you couldn't be holy. It's not possible. You were free from that in a negative sense, meaning you couldn't do that. Another way of saying it is, if you come upon someone who's not a Christian, you cannot teach that non-Christian how to live the Christian life. Because they don't have the power, they don't have the resources, they don't have the standing in Jesus Christ to live the Christian life. They cannot live the Christian life. They are free in a negative sense, meaning they just can't do it. They don't have any of the resources to live that way. So they're not free from the righteous requirements of God, and they're not free from responsibility to God, but it's really describing the nature. And it's a wonderful thing to observe that when we are declared to be righteous, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is charged to our account, which then it is that righteousness that is lived out. There's some people today who are suggesting that we are declared to be righteous, and then by our own righteous behavior, we sort of add to the righteousness of Christ, or we complete the righteousness of Christ. That's not what the Scriptures teach us. The Scriptures teach that until we have the righteousness of Christ in us, we can't be righteous. And it is the righteousness of Christ that is charged to our account, that is imputed to us, that then we live out. I can never add to the righteousness of Christ that is in my heart. I can only live it out. It is folly to think that I add to my righteousness. It is folly to think that I add to Christ. I cannot add to Christ. The righteousness of Christ that He gives to me, He gives to me and He puts it in my heart. And when I am righteous in my life, it is a reflection of Jesus Christ living His righteousness out through me. We don't tend to think that way. We do something good. You know what we think of when we do something good? You know, we help someone. Someone needs something. We stop, help them out. We get back. We think, what a nice person I am. Wow, that was nice. I'm kind of proud of myself. That was really a good thing for me to do. Someone was in need. I saw the need. I could have walked by. I could have just, you know, turned the other way, looked the other way, gone, done something else. But no, I didn't do that. Not me. Why? I'm a pretty nice person. Really pretty good. And I see people and I help them, and that's what I do. And we take the righteousness of Christ that He has granted to us in order to live it out, and we take the credit. And we assume that we are the ones being righteous. And I say, all the righteousness that you have in your life is derived from Jesus Christ and is poured out through you. Glory be to God. So when you see yourself being righteous, you should say, glory be to God. Thank you, God, for enabling me to do what only You can enable me to do. Because before that, I was free with reference to, I couldn't do it. I couldn't be obedient to God. I couldn't do those kinds of things to the glory of Jesus Christ and to the glory of God. I had no righteousness in me, so I am free with reference to righteousness. The only way that I can be righteous is if God's righteousness and the righteousness of Christ is charged to my account. That's very important to see. And that's why I don't believe that when we become a Christian, we get a little bit of righteousness every day, and we get more and more and more until finally maybe we might be saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. It says that when we are declared to be righteous, that God charges us with the righteousness of Christ. And it is that righteousness then that is lived out in our lives. And righteousness in our life does not add to our righteousness. It reflects on the glory of the righteousness of Christ. We cannot add to what is finished in Christ. We cannot add to what is perfect in Jesus Christ. We can practice it. We can experience it. What a glorious thing God gives us. He says, I give you my righteousness in order that you might be righteous, not only in your standing before me, but also in your everyday practice. It's all of Christ. It's all granted to us. It's all a wonderful thing that He has done. I was thinking about this. I thought back to the sin of Adam and Eve. And I thought of Satan's lie. Because he really lied to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He lied actually to Eve when he's speaking to her. And she said, you surely shall not die. And he came to the place where he was actually denying the very word of God. And then he said this, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day that you eat of that tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's a lie. Because God indeed knows good and evil. But God knows good and evil from the standpoint that God is the perfection of that which is good. Evil is the antithesis of all that He is. But God is good, and He knows good from the standpoint of being good, because He cannot be evil. So does God know? Does He know good and evil? The answer is yes. Does He know the distinction between good and evil? The answer is yes. And God knows it from the standpoint of being good and being perfect. But when the serpent said to the woman, you shall know good, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Man knows good and evil too. But not like God. Because man knows evil from the standpoint that his nature was made to be sinful. And the only thing that he knows really is evil and the antithesis of evil, which is good. But he knows evil from an evil perspective. from being submerged in sin. And the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good. So we know about good and evil. But we know it from an evil standpoint. The serpent neglected to tell that. And he was lying. He says, you will be like God. You will not be like God. God knows good and evil from the standpoint of God's nature being good. We know it from the standpoint of our nature being evil. And this passage says, and when you are evil, you are free with reference to righteousness, meaning you can't be righteous. You can't make yourself to be righteous. And that's the standpoint of all humanity. If you are not a Christian, if you are not in Christ, you are free with reference to the righteousness of God in the sense that you cannot make yourself to be righteous. And you cannot be righteous, and you cannot please God. You may know the distinction between good and evil, but not like God. Your nature is at fault. You have no righteousness in you to live out. But when God saves us, he takes all of his righteousness, all of the righteousness of Christ, and he puts it inside of us in every aspect of our being, and he makes us to be righteous. And the righteousness we live out is his righteousness. And he wants us to know that every day. He wants us to live out justification by faith. And we live it out by depending upon him. The earlier part of Romans 6, it says, he says, charge this to your account. Impute this to yourself on a regular basis. Remember this. So when you think of living the Christian life, say, I'm living the Christian life because of Christ. And Christ says, depend upon me. Abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. But with me, you can do all things through Christ, who strengthens you. And so he says, think of who you are. Before you were a Christian, in your old nature, you couldn't be righteous. You were free in a very negative sense from being righteous. It couldn't happen. And he says, look at the fruit of that. Look at the benefit. What did that produce for you? Verse 21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? The fruit of that is sin. If you don't have the ability to be righteous, if you don't have the righteousness of Christ in you, if you don't have a new nature, then what you're going to do is you're going to live out the old nature. And that's why it's such a, the imagery is such a perfect imagery in the sense of slavery. Because the slave that is mentioned is the doulos slave who has no will of his own. He simply has to act according to his circumstances. So the slave who's serving, he goes to the master and the master says, today you're going to work in the field. And you say, well, you know, I was really thinking I'd like to go to the beach today. Well, you don't have that possibility to go to the beach today. I mean, a slave would never even ask that. They don't get a slave's day off. You know, today is slave day. Honor your slaves so you get the day off for slave. There is no slave day. A slave only has to do what he is. He has to act according to what he is every day. And he has no will of his own. He's just a slave. And that's why when the Apostle Paul was talking about this particular truth, the slavery thing applies so perfectly, because that's what you are when you do not know God. You, by nature, are in bondage to sin. And you are free with reference to righteousness, meaning you can't go and be righteous for the day. You can't go and be righteous for the moment. You're a slave. The only thing you can do is serve the master. So that's why he says here in this particular passage, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? What did you get for all of that? the fruit? And the answer to the question that is given in this particular text is no fruit. The answer is implied in the question, the way in which it's stated in the original language. It's not just a question, open-ended question. It's a question that is asked in such a way to say, there isn't any fruit, is there? The answer is, when you ask it like that, is, you know, no. Sort of like when your parents look at you, they don't say, did you do the right thing? You know, maybe, yeah, maybe not. They say, you didn't do the right thing, did you? The answer to that, you know. Oh, no. You know they're expecting you to say no. You're sort of condemned and buried already on that one, so there's no hope for you. And that's the way this is said, in such a way when it says, there isn't any fruit that you had of the things which you are now ashamed, is there? No. Just shame. Because that's all you get. Just shame. And the Bible has numerous passages which talk about what you are confined to. Look, for example, at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you have these statements of sinful behavior, of what your nature used to be like, which means what you were confined to. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous, those who have no righteousness, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Here's a listing of these kinds of things. It says, because you did not have the righteousness of Christ, you were slaves to these things. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is another one of the passages where he talks about what you were locked into, what you were a slave to. Only here you were just dead in it. And you he made alive, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead. What is the hope of getting out of being dead? There is no hope. The only hope that you have about that is in verse 4 when it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. The hope is to be made alive. But you were dead. But you weren't dead and not doing anything. This is the living dead, the walk of the living dead, in which you once walked. So here's a dead person walking. Spiritually dead, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath just as the others. See, when we have a cursed sin nature, we are slaves, we are dead, we are unable to enter into the kingdom of God. We're unable to qualify for the kingdom of God. You'll notice in this passage that our slavery is to the world and the devil and our flesh. And all three are mentioned here in this text. And you could look at any number of passages in the New Testament. I have a number of ones that I was going to read. I won't take the time to do so. But you have any number of passages which speak of our lost condition, and they say, you're in that lost condition because you're a slave. That's the word that's used. You can't change it. You can't get out. You can only serve. You can only serve the master that you're in charge of because that's your nature to do so. That's another way of saying it. It is the only thing that you have. You don't have any righteousness in you to go and live the right way and the way that is pleasing to God. So all that you have is this service mentality to the things of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and you are the walking dead. That's what you used to be. So the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 says, so shall we sin? Shall we just do one sin? Because of the grace that God has given to us, because we're not under the law, meaning do this and you shall live, that we are no longer condemned by that standard which was given to us to show us that we could not do it and we could not live. It's like going to a slave and saying, you know, be free today. Just, you know, be free. They're saying, what, are you crazy? I have a master. I serve the master. There's no hope for freedom for me today. I can't go off and be free and do my own thing today. I can only do what the master... What are you... I cannot do these things. There is no hope for me. There's not one opportunity for one action apart from that. So now we have grace. What does that mean to have grace? Well, it means that from the heart, God has changed us. And from the heart, we obey Him. And we've been changed on the inside. Have we been changed in the inside so that we would even go and do one act of sin? The answer is no. Not even one act of sin. Why? Because the righteousness of Christ has filled our hearts that we might not follow in that old way that we used to live, but that we might live for the righteousness of Christ. How much? In every way. Should we tolerate one sin in our life? Why? Not one. Will we ever be perfect? No. But the only hope for us is the righteousness of Christ to fill our heart. The only hope for us is to live out the righteousness of Christ. And anyone who says either before their salvation or after their salvation that they are going to add to the righteousness of Christ by the things that they do, that is false doctrine. It cannot be done. We do not add to our righteousness. We do not add to the finished righteousness that Christ puts in our hearts. He changes our nature. And every act of righteousness is the righteousness of Christ being played out in and through our lives. And we should look at it that way and say, I need the righteousness of Christ every day, and I need the power of that righteousness in my life. And whenever there is a righteous act in my life, I say, glory to God. Glory to Christ for the salvation that is mine. I live the Christian life not because I'm thankful to God. I live the Christian life because He has filled me with His righteousness. And I live for His glory. I live out what He gives to me. My Christian life is not about my energy. It is about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God says, depend upon it. Ask me for it. Trust me. Rest in it. I think it's a wonderful thing that Jesus Christ, in the upper room discourse, when He was leaving His disciples, He said, I'm leaving. Got to go. He said, don't go. What do you mean you're going? Don't leave us. You're not leaving us. He said, I'm leaving. I got to go. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And I'll come again. That where I am, there you may be also. So I'm going to come get you. But I'm leaving. He said, by the way, when I'm gone, abide in me. Continue in me. I think the disciples, when they're hearing this, are saying, you know, if you're leaving, how can we continue with you? We want to continue with you. That's exactly what we're on. Don't go. We want to continue with you. Jesus Christ says, no, you don't understand. I'm leaving, but you are to continue in me. You are to continue to walk with me. You are to continue to trust me. You are to continue to rely upon me. You are to continue to seek wisdom from me. You are to continue in me, trusting me, looking to me, depending upon me because of all that I will do and all that I am doing for you. And the Christian life is the life of Christ lived out in us. When He says, trust me, depend upon me. Looking back at Romans 6, He then gives the end. What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? I mean, that's kind of, there isn't any fruit other than you're ashamed. Isn't it interesting? We think about the past life, we think about our past sins, and you think about your past sins, and what do you think of? You think of, boy, those were the good times. No, I don't think so. You think of past sins and you go, I wish I could remember, could forget about that. I wish I could not have to remember that. I don't want to think about that. I'm not proud of that. Very seldom we have a conversation with somebody and say, hey, I'd just love to tell you about my past sins. I don't like my past sins. I don't like your past sins. And I don't want to talk about either. I have friends who went through some really rough times in their life. They don't talk about them. I don't talk about them. I'm not interested. I don't want to know. If they've found forgiveness in Jesus Christ, that's enough for me. I don't want to know. Because you talk about them, and what you do is you end up in the midst of shame. Because what do those things give you? They give you sin, they give you shame. In the end, it says in this text, for the end of those things is death. That's what they give you. That's what your old nature gave to you, was death. And all of the sins that your old nature bore out in you was paving the pathway that leads to death and ultimately to hell. That's all your old nature can give you. And there isn't any way that the old nature can give you anything toward God or to God, because you are free from all of those things, unfortunately. Verse 22, but now having been set free. Very important to see that these words that are used in this text are stated in the passive sense, which means God is active in doing this to you. It doesn't say, but now having set yourself free from sin. That would break the whole imagery of this text, because you can't get out. If you could get out, if it would have stated that in the active sense, then it would have obliterated the imagery of this text, because the slave is someone who has a nature that he can only act according to the nature. He's stuck. He can't get out. And that's why it says, but now having been set free and having become slaves of God, same thing, it's stated in a passive sense, God made you his slave. How did he make you his slave? By grabbing you by the throat and saying, you live for me or you're in trouble. And how he did it. How does God make you his slave? Well, in the same way that you used to be a slave to sin because of your nature, now you are a slave to God because of your nature. He changes your nature. And that's the wondrous provision that God makes for us, is that we're not slaves against our will. We're slaves according to our nature. And we act according to who we are. And that's why he says, but now having been set free from sin, and it isn't that just sin is holding you and God broke the bands of sin, but God changes our nature. We obey from the heart. And having become slaves of God because of the change of our nature, and that we are bound in him, and bound to him by the righteousness of Christ that permeates every aspect of our being, slaves to Christ. You have the fruit to holiness. It's amazing. I'm holy. I don't know about you, but I'm holy. How can I be holy? See, you're pretty proud and pompous to go around saying you're holy, but I'm holy, and I'm holy every day. Why am I holy? Because the righteousness of Christ in me produces a holiness of life. And what holiness do I have? I share the holiness of God. I have his holiness. It's not mine. It's his. It's all his. And he makes me to be holy. And he will make me to be holy because I'm a slave to Christ. My nature has been changed. And because of that change in nature, the end result is secure. the end result is going to happen. I am holy, and I'm going to be even holier because of the change that God has accomplished in me. And I have no hope in myself. And I'm always mindful of what I used to be like, because I used to be a slave to sin, unable to produce even a single act of holiness pleasing to God. I couldn't do a thing. I couldn't be righteous even in one thing. Why? Because my nature is enslaved to sin and death. And the only thing I can do is serve sin and death. And you can say, well, it'd be nice to be able to do that, but I don't have the ability to do that. But now, because of the change that God has accomplished in me, and because of the righteousness of Christ, I am and I will be and I shall be holy. This doesn't take anything away from the Christian life, the pursuit of holiness. But there is no pursuit of holiness apart from the holiness of God. And there is no pursuit of holiness apart from the righteousness that God gives to us. You could never be holy if it was dependent upon you. It doesn't depend upon you. It depends upon the righteousness of Christ and the holiness that God has put in your heart. So if you look at your life and you say, you know, my life needs to be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, don't then say, so I need to work harder. No, you don't need to work harder. What you need is you need to be more dependent upon Jesus Christ and more obedient to Him. And that may lead to your life and your dependence and your diligence and your service of Him. And that may lead you to do those things, but the starting point is always Christ. He wants you to know that your nature has been changed. He wants you to know that your life is lived because of all that He puts in you. Here in this text of Scripture, He says that He has made you to be holy, and the end of that speaks very confidently, and the end, everlasting life. He doesn't say that you are holy, and if you do it well enough, if you can make it and do it in such a way, you might get to have eternal. But you know, he says, when you're a slave of God, when you are made to have a changed nature, you have the righteousness of Christ, you're going to be holy, and you're going to have everlasting life. Because that's what it means to be in Christ. If you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have none of this. You have no hope. You shall never be righteous before God. You shall never be holy before God, because you can't be what God does not give you. In order to be righteous, you must have the righteousness of Christ. In order to be holy, you must have the holiness of God. He must give you these things. He must set you free from the slavery of sin. And He must enslave you to Himself by changing your nature in order that the outcome is secure, that is holiness and eternal life. So I say to you, whose slave are you? Who are you serving? Who do you belong to? And as Christians in Jesus Christ, we say, I am bound to Jesus Christ by my nature, by the righteousness of Christ that's charged to my account, by the holiness of God which He grants to me in my life. And I live because He lives. And it's most important not to walk away from a message like this and say, well, that's grand theology. That's great truth. All this righteousness and what He does in us. It is not truth for the theological realm. It is truth for theology of the heart. It's truth for your daily practice. Every day you need to look to Jesus Christ and say, I need you today. I need your righteousness in my life. I need your holiness in my life. I need you to be at work in me, because apart from you, I can't do anything. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I have the righteousness that you have granted to me from the cross, from your resurrection, and I live because of you. When we come to that understanding, we begin to understand who we really are. We are made in the image of God to receive all of what God intends to give to us by His grace and for His glory. God does not need us. We need Him. And we need His righteousness. We need His holiness. We need His grace. We need His strength. We need His power, we need His resources, we need all that He gives to us that we might be all that he intends for us to be. So when you live your life every day, start with Christ. Thank him. Give him the praise and glory for that which he has done. Ask him. Ask him for the resources that only he can give to you. Depend upon him. Moment by moment and day by day. Looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God strengthen our hearts to see our weakness of character and then to see the strength of Christ in us. We should live in such a way that Christ alone receives the glory. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that great work that you've accomplished in our hearts. We were slaves of sin, without hope, and you set us free. You set us free in Christ because he died for us and was raised from the dead for us. And we live because of him, by grace, through faith in Christ alone. And you have clothed us in the righteousness of Christ, and you've permeated every aspect of our being with righteousness in such a way that we are now slaves of Christ, slaves of righteousness. We pray that you will continue to work in our hearts, that we might live the life that you have for us. Make us to be holy. Make us to share your holiness. Make us to live out the truth that you've worked in our hearts. May we live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.